Good evening. Welcome. It is good to be with you tonight. I was just sitting there thinking of how comforting it is to know that nearly 2,000 years ago, our brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in the areas that we read about in the Bible were meeting together on the Lord's Day doing the very same things that we are doing today, that we're engaged in today. Now, they didn't have the creature comforts that we have to make the experience more enjoyable or to be more of a distraction, however you want to look at that. But they did the exact same things. They were engaged in what we were doing. They came together and they sang songs of praise and they prayed to God and they studied His Word and they took the Lord's Supper on this Lord's Day and they gave of their means. And we know that that's pleasing to God. We read about them doing that there and then and how God liked that, and He still likes it now, and it's so good that we have the opportunity to do that. And old Rondell prayed that prayer of how we can do this without fear of any kind of assault or any kind of mischief at the hands of others, and it's just such a luxury to be able to do that. So blessed to be here with you tonight. So glad you're here. Go ahead and pick up your Bibles. We're going to read just a very short passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is actually a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these brethren in the city of Philippi, and he told them about this prayer here. He wrote there, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, Paul prayed this very simple but very powerful and very appropriate prayer for these brethren in the city of Philippi. And he prayed some wonderful things for them. He prayed that they would grow in some things. He prayed that they would grow in love and knowledge and discernment. And discernment simply means the ability to apply the knowledge we learn, to use good judgment. So he prayed for good things for them that they could grow in. He also prayed some things that they would be. He wanted them to be sincere, to be blameless, to be righteous. Very wonderful things to pray for anyone. But if I could sum up this prayer in one word, which I'm going to do, even though the Apostle Paul took many words to do that, if I could do that in one word, just say the one salient word, pull that out that would really be applicable to this prayer, that word would have to be excellence. The Apostle Paul prayed for excellence in the lives of these brothers and sisters in Christ. He prayed there that they would approve the things that are excellent. So in short, he prayed excellent things for them. He wanted spiritual excellence in their lives. He wanted them to seek out these things. They were not going to come to them effortlessly. They were not going to be dumped in their laps. These were things they were going to have to seek out. They were going to have to pursue. He wanted them to pursue God's things, excellent things, grow in these things. Love, knowledge, discernment, or good judgment, sincerity, blamelessness, righteousness. These are the most excellent things of God when you think about the spiritual ramifications of applying these virtues, these characteristics into our lives. Now, you think about the brethren who lived in Philippi, the city of Philippi, in Macedonia, who Paul wrote this letter to directly. They were in a place, they were in a city, they lived in a culture that did not espouse God's things. They did not give great consideration to these pursuits of excellence. You think about the situation in Philippi. There was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. So that means there was probably not a very strong Jewish contingency there in that city. So when Paul went to the Jews first in that city to preach the gospel to them, he had to go down by the riverside to meet these brothers and sisters who were meeting there. We really only know of some women who were meeting there for sure. And they were there worshiping God at that place. Now you think about the city of Philippi, like all other cities in the Roman world at that time, that city was defined by idolatry. Idolatry was the norm in that place, the worshiping of idols. And then you think about the culture there as well. You think about the way they treated other people. You think about the society he lived in. Paul and Silas, they were actually beaten and imprisoned simply for doing good things, simply for doing the will of God, simply for going and preaching the gospel to people who needed to hear the truth. So that's the situation that Paul found himself in when he was there. This was the type of society that these brothers and sisters in Christ, that they were converted out of. But Paul prayed better things for them than what the world at large was engaged in, the things that they pursued. And I promise you that Paul prayed this prayer for every one of God's children. God wishes these things for all of his children. So this is prayed for us as well. And when we assimilate these qualities into our lives, our walk with Christ, it's going to do some things for us there. Obviously, it's going to make us better people. But if you read there what he said once again in verse 11, he said that this would cause the glory and praise of God. So it's going to help us. It's going to help us be better people, live better lives. It's going to cause God to be praised and glorified. Only good things come when we try to apply excellence in our lives. Now, we talked this morning about the importance of pleasing God, how important that is. The pursuit of excellence, another way of really saying that is to try to live our lives to please Him. We talked about how Joshua and Caleb, they urged those rebellious Israelites who were on the verge of the promised land before they went in to take it over, before God wanted them to do that. He told them at that time, He urged them to be a delight unto the Lord, to please Him, to do the things that He wanted them to do so that they would be blessed and not be a displeasure to Him, not be an irritant to Him. And the question I have for you is, do you want to be a delight for the Lord? Do you want God to smile down on you? Do you want His face to shine upon you? Do you want Him to shine His light on you? Well, the way that you're going to do that, the way you're going to have God be pleased with you, is to pursue spiritual excellence. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight as we look into some of the things that we need to be doing in our lives to make our lives better. First of all, I want to say, to start out with, that your choice to come here tonight and sing praises to God with us was an excellent choice that you made. That's just a pursuit of something excellent. Now, we read about that in Psalms chapter 150 and verse 2. Psalm 150 and verse 2 says, "Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." And you think about God and what is said about Him here. It says that our God is a most excellent God. He is a most great and gracious God. And we need to praise Him because of His excellent greatness. This is an excellent pursuit that we have undertaken tonight, to express our appreciation for Him and praise. That's a good thing. It's a good choice. Always is. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7, the psalmist wrote, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendors of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." It's such a great blessing. I don't know if you realize this, to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ, with people of like precious faith, just like God's people did thousands of years ago, to shout praises unto His name, to sing of His glories, to express this appreciation that we have for Him in song, and the different ways we worship Him as well. I hope you're taking advantage of every opportunity that God has afforded you to do this. I hope you're looking at our gatherings together to praise and worship Him as not something that you have to do, not something that you're required to do, that you're obligated to do, but something that you get to do, something that you relish doing, something that you look forward to with eagerness, because it is a very worthy and excellent pursuit when we do these things. Now, I know sometimes we just feel like we have better things to do, things that are more exciting, cause our pulse to race, things that make us feel better. But listen, there are not any things that we can be doing in this world that would be a more excellent pursuit than the things we do together. These are excellent things that we're doing. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Praise Him in song, for He has done excellent things." And when we do that, when we praise Him in song, we are doing excellent things as well, understanding how awesome our God is. Now, one of those excellent things that Paul prayed for those brethren in Philippi was that they would abound in real knowledge. And that's another thing that we will consider is an excellent pursuit, pursuing knowledge. Paul wanted them to grow in their knowledge and understanding. But look, not just knowledge of anything, not just general knowledge. He wasn't suggesting that they go down to the local branch of the Philippi library and go grab a copy of Idolatry for Dummies and take that home and read it and just improve in their understanding of these things. He's talking about real knowledge here. He's talking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about spiritual knowledge. The truth is what he's referring to here. I want you to listen to what Paul had to say about the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in that same book, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He wrote there, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Now, what Paul is saying here with this idea of surpassing knowledge, the King James Version says excellency, and that's really what that word means. That's the Greek word hooper echo, hooper meaning above, echo meaning to hold. That literally means to hold above, to view as superior, to view as supreme, to be held above in value, be held in value above all other things. And that's how Paul looked at the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul weighed everything that he had in the balances, all his material possessions, those things that the world covets so much, all his status, all his power, all the things that he had before coming to Christ, and then weighed them against the excellency, the superiority of knowing Christ, of the knowledge of Jesus, and guess what? It was no comparison. The value of knowing Jesus far outweighed everything else. He held that highly above everything else. Compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, of really knowing Jesus, he considered all other things to be, what did he say? Rubbish. Just trash. Just worthlessness. Let me ask you this, though. What does it mean to know Jesus? What is the knowledge of Jesus? What is it talking about there? What does it really mean to know him? Does it mean to have an awareness of a guy named Jesus who walked on the earth a couple thousand years ago? It's much deeper than that, isn't it? I think when you're talking about the knowledge of Jesus, you're talking about knowing of him, knowing of his glory, knowing of his excellence, knowing of his love and all he's done for us. But much more than that, knowing his will for us, knowing his commandments for us, knowing the prohibitions he places upon us, knowing those things that he requires of us so that we can please him, like we've been talking about. There's only one way that we can please Jesus, and that's to know what it is that he wants us to do. Do you know what that means? That means that this book that I'm holding in my hand that we call the Bible is the most valuable possession that you have in this whole wide world. It really is. You think about it. The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ was worth more than anything to Paul. And it should be to us. That means this should be worth more than our homes to us, our cars, our 401ks, anything you can name that should be worth more to us, more valuable. And I'm serious about this. I'm not exaggerating. If you were to ask Paul about that, if Paul had a Lexus or a Mercedes and he had a $1 million home and he had $1 billion in the bank, and if you were to ask him what was more important to him, all of that or the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what he would say, right? Because he said it right here already in this book. So that means that the Bible that you have, the words contained therein, the words of Jesus, his promises, his commandments, his requirements, it's just so utterly valuable, it's invaluable. There's no way you could possibly place a price tag upon it. Now, another thing that Paul prayed for, another excellent thing, was that their love, these Philippian brothers, that their love might abound still more and more. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote about the excellence of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wrote about miracles there. He wrote about gifts of healing. He wrote about speaking in tongues. He wrote about the gift of interpretation. But in verse 31, he said, earnestly desire the greater gifts. I believe he elucidates on what the greater gifts are in chapter 14. He talks about knowledge. He talks about prophecy, those things that would enlighten us to the will of God. But in that same verse, 1 Corinthians 12:31, he said, "And I show you a still more excellent way." Well, what was that more excellent way, even more excellent than all the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit combined? And the simple one-word answer, once again, summing it up in one word, is love. Love is the most excellent way. We read that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1, that great chapter of love in the Bible. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. See how love is more excellent than these miraculous spiritual gifts? Because they were just going to be done away with. But love, he said, it never fails. It endures forever. For we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of all of God's gifts is love. Without it, all the other gifts in the world that God has provided for mankind are worthless. I could speak with tongues. I could prophesy. I could have all knowledge. I could have all faith. I could have all good things. But if I have not love, what does Paul say there? I am nothing. I want you to notice that again. He didn't say, I have nothing. He said, I am nothing. So in other words, my love defines who I am in the eyes of God. And if I'm a loving person, if I have love the way God wants me to, I'm somebody to God. And if I don't, if I am bereft of love the way that God wants me to have it, I am nothing. I am less than nothing. I am less than zero. And I need to get my life on the right track. So I have another question for you tonight. Are you a loving person? Do you really care about other people? Do you really want good things for other people in their lives? Do you pray good things for other people? Do you do good things for other people? Because this is the most excellent way. Now, let's look at a few areas of love that we need to make sure that we're excelling in. First of all, I ask you, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, that's so important. We don't want to miss the importance of that. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to be more excellent at that, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we have commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote that these brethren in Thessalonica, they loved one another. They were doing pretty good there, but God wanted them to excel still more. He wanted them to get better at that. He wanted them to become more excellent at loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's a very neat spiritual and religious thing to say, but how in the world do you pull that off? How do you do that? How do you excel more at love? I mean, you think about it. Either you love somebody or you don't, right? Well, obviously, it's not that simple. How can we do that in a practical way? What are some of the things that we can do to excel still more at love? First of all, I'll say show up. Be here for one another. That is so important. I know we drive that point home so much, and it gets tired saying it. I know you get tired of hearing it, but it's so important to do that, to be here for one another. It's not just fulfilling a duty. It's not just something that's good for you. It's an expression of love. It can be very discouraging when only a handful of people show up to a worship service. And we don't want to discourage one another. We want to lift one another up. And not just be here in worship services. To be there for each other in one another's lives. So don't just show up. Sometimes that means we got to call up, right? We've got to call up our brothers and sisters in Christ to check in on them, see how they're doing. Maybe they haven't been showing up regularly. Maybe they've got some difficulties in their life. Maybe they're not feeling well. Maybe they need some help. So sometimes we need to call up. And when we call up, sometimes we need to speak up, right? We need to really ask them, what can I do for you? Because a lot of brethren, they don't feel right just about asking someone else for help. I hate that about a lot of brethren. I get that way sometimes myself. Pride overtakes me, and I'm not willing to open up and ask for help when I need it. So sometimes we have to ask other people, look, can I run an errand for you? Can I go to the store for you? Can I take you somewhere? Can I come over and sit with you, talk with you, whatever? So we need to show up. We need to call up. We need to speak up. And we need to look up. Because look, there's one thing that we all can do anywhere, anytime for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what that is? We can pray for each other. That is one of the greatest expressions of love that we could ever show someone. And look, we don't have to keep it to ourselves. We can pray for brother so-and-so, and we can tell them the next time we see them, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I think so much of you, I want good things for you. I'm praying for you. If we can do these things for each other, then we are going to be excelling still more in love. We can do that. We can find ways to be active in one another's life. If we really want to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ the right way, we need to know what's going on in their lives, don't we? A lot of times people get lost in the shuffle, and they show up maybe a month later, and their whole world has changed, and we never knew about it. We need to try to stay actively involved in each other's lives. Only then can we pray for their needs appropriately. Well, let me ask you this. What about your husband or your wife, those of us who are married? Do you love your husband or your wife? Of course you do, don't you? Yes, you do. That's one of the greatest gifts ever that God has given us is our spouse. But can you become a more excellent spouse? Yes, you can, can't you? We all can, those of us who are married or plan to be one day. Now, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Love that. But she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. Let me ask you, are you a crown on his head? Or are you a crick in his neck? I mean, we need to be careful about that. But if an excellent wife is a crown to her husband's head, that means you wives, you have to work on being crowns and not cricks. That just doesn't come automatically. You need to sparkle for him. Now, you husbands, do you cause her life to sparkle like a crown? Or do you tarnish her beauty with your behavior towards her? We got to be careful. This is not just a commandment for the wives. This is not just something that is placed upon their heads, but on your heads, our heads as well as husbands. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12 says, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. First of all, we notice here that a spouse is someone, a good spouse, an excellent wife, an excellent husband, is someone that their other half can trust in. That you can pillow your head at night knowing you're not going to wake up to some nightmare because something your husband or your wife did. You know that he won't be going out to that bar after work with his friends and getting into trouble. Or you know she's not going to wipe out your credit card while she's surfing on the internet, right? We know we can count on that person. We can trust them to do the right thing. He wouldn't dare give another woman a second look. She wouldn't dare bat an eye at a coworker at the office. And you think about that idea of doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about consistency. Consistency in excellent behavior, excellent treatment of your spouse. Dependability brings contentment. It brings excellent if you can always be counted on by your spouse to be there for her, to not do this to him, to do that for her, to be where you should be when you should be for your spouse, to think of her before yourself, to think of him before you even think of your own needs. I'm going to give you a challenge tonight. Every one of us can do this. I just want you to go home this week and I want you to just think of something nice you can do for your spouse. Just make something up. It doesn't have to be anything particular. I don't want to tell you what to do. You just go make something. You just do something nice. You surprise them. And watch the smile appear on their face. And you just be an excellent wife or an excellent husband for your spouse. Last thing that we'll talk about tonight about being more excellent at. God wants us all to be more excellent in our behavior. He wants us to pursue excellence in our behavior. Whether we're married or not, it doesn't matter. He wants us to behave excellently. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." God wants us to keep our behavior excellent. Now that Greek word for excellent is the word kalos. And it means literally beautiful. It means virtuous. It means good. It means honest. And you know, that's so good for us when we do that. Once again, that causes God to smile down on us. We're a delight to Him. It makes our life that much better. But you notice what He says here? It's not just for our benefit. He says it so the people outside can observe the things that you're doing and do what? So they can glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you know what that means? That means that your excellent behavior around other people just might be their only hope at a shot at eternity with God in heaven. They observing your excellent behavior, they just might be curious enough to know, what is it that that person has that's different in his life that makes him that way, and what can I do to get it? And that might just be the door that opens up an opportunity for you to discuss that person's eternity, his soul. Talk to them about the Bible, because your behavior opened that door for you. That's what he's talking about here. That's not just good for you. That's good for all the people around you. That's good for your husband, your wife, your co-workers. That's good for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's good for the people who are lost in the world. Your family members, your neighbors, your friends. It matters not who. So that they can glorify God before it's too late. Listen, when the people in the world, and this is not easy, and we've talked about this before, but try it anyway. When the people in the world frown at you, you smile at them. When the upset people in the world holler at you, you help them. When the irate people in the world call you names, you calmly reply and you show them a more excellent way. We got to show them that. We can't tell them about a more excellent way and not show them as well. Before people are ever going to want to hear anything we have to say, they're going to want to see how we behave, how we're living our lives. Can our actions back up our words? So it's so important for all of us to behave excellently. Proverbs 17:7 says, "Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince." But do you know who excellent speech is fitting for? A Christian. That's right, John. A child of God. It is very fitting for us to just say the nicest things we can to the people in our lives, to the people we meet. Now listen, that is not always easy to do. Don't I know it? Especially when you're not feeling well. I've said some of the crummiest things here lately to people, and I hate that. And I know I can improve on that. I know I can have more excellent speech. I can talk to people in a more excellent way and show them God. And I haven't been feeling well lately, and my speech has reflected that, and that's inexcusable. And I need to work on that. And we all can work on that, just being more excellent people, the way we behave and in the way we talk. And look, if we do that, we're just going to excel still more and more in the things that God wants us to excel in. Let's improve together. Let's make up our mind tonight that we're going to just improve our spiritual life, our walk with Christ. And we're going to start doing that tonight. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 424 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight if you have need to do that. One last passage of Scripture before we part company tonight. And this is the passage that we ended with in this morning sermon as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." That's what we're talking about here, right? Even those of us who are walking well in Christ, that we're living our lives in a pleasing way to Him, we can do better. We can excel still more. We can become more excellent people of God. We can please Him more. And you know why I know we can do it? Because the Bible tells me we can do it. God wouldn't request a thing like that if it wasn't possible from us, would He? And look, the most excellent thing that we can ever do for anyone else is to try to tell them about the excellent name of Jesus Christ. So you take advantage of your opportunities this week. When you're out there walking around with your excellent walk and talking with your excellent speech and behaving with your excellent behavior and people take notice of that, you take advantage of your opportunity to tell them about the excellent name of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Does He own you? Maybe you need to learn about the excellent name of Jesus Christ. We're ready to help you learn of Him. Are you ready to clothe yourself with Him in baptism? You ready to put Him on to have your sins forgiven in baptism? You ready to study the Bible further? If you're listening on the internet, you can call 502-807-3211 and we can set up a Bible study. And we can get together just at a time of your convenience. And if you're here in the audience with us tonight, you need to obey the gospel. If there's any way we can help anyone, you come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.